This morning we continue in our series in the first letter of St. John the Apostle. Our reading is taken from chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, John wrote these life-giving, life-transforming words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, not ultimately for the things of this world. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so we pray that you will look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your children, that you will purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, one dictionary defines the word redirect as to change the direction or focus of. And then it uses the word redirect in the following sentence. Always helpful to use a word in a sentence to understand what it means. And this dictionary said this: he redirected the children's energies toward building a sandcastle instead of throwing sand at each other. Now that's effective redirection. How smart was that? And it's that sort of redirection, effective, fruitful redirection, that John was hoping to cultivate in our passage this morning. John's intention was to redirect our love from the things of this fallen world and redirect that love to God, who alone deserves our ultimate love and affection and worship, and who alone satisfies our souls. This cultivation of redirection is really the purpose not only of John's writings, but the whole Bible. The Bible is a book that is constantly, in various and sundry ways and winsomely, and sometimes very with great gravitas, and through stories and precepts, and ultimately through the gospel. The Bible is a book that's constantly calling us to redirect our attention, our affection, our aspirations away from the things of this world, a world that the writer of Ecclesiastes describes as vanity, emptiness, a vapor, and to the eternal God who made you for himself and who gave his Son that you might have eternal life and fellowship with him. That's the message of the Bible. And that's really the purpose of a worship service, isn't it? That's the purpose of a Christian worship service. Every call to worship at the beginning of a Christian worship service is a call to redirect our affections that have become misdirected, to redirect those affections from the things that will not satisfy the God-shaped vacuum inside us, and to return to the God who made us, loves us, and takes care of us. As we confess in our call to worship, our God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, and His mercy endures forever. And as we sang in our opening hymn, give to the Lord of lords renown, not to the things of this world. Give to the Lord of lords renown, the King of kings with glory crown. His mercies ever shall endure when lords and kings are no more. In other words, even the best and brightest and most powerful and alluring and glamorous and magnificent and opulent things of this world will pass away. They are here one moment and they are gone the next. And they will not satisfy our souls. And to seek satisfaction in them is a fool's errand. They do not love us. They will not satisfy us. And they cannot save us. Only the Lord loves and satisfies and saves. His mercy alone endures forever. Thus, when we come before God in worship, we say with Bernard of Clairvaux in that hymn we often sing at communion, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. That is what John was seeking to cultivate in our passage this morning. This turning from those things that will not fill us, those things which are a mirage, an illusion, a deception when it comes to filling our souls. John calls us to turn from those things unfilled to the triune God of grace, who alone can fill us and who alone deserves the preeminence and glory in our lives. In order to do this, John calls us to take our love of the world and redirect it to our Heavenly Father, specifically to our Heavenly Father. So let's consider our passage under two headings this morning. First, the love of the world, and second, the love of our Heavenly Father. First, the love of the world. John said at the beginning of verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, what did John mean by this? Some clarification, some nuance is necessary here so we don't go off on the wrong track or have a misunderstanding about what John's calling us to do. What do you mean by all this? Well, we could ask, for example, did he mean that we shouldn't love the creation that God has made? Is that what he meant? Well, I don't think so, because God made this world for his own glory and our good and declared it good, very good indeed, at creation. God made creation. He made this material world with all its beauty and diversity to be enjoyed by those who bear His image. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. In other words, if it is received with the proper understanding, then it will not satisfy our souls, but is given by God to be enjoyed by those who bear His image. So John wasn't saying that we shouldn't cultivate and manage and develop and enjoy the creation God made. So what did he mean? Did he mean that having material possessions, what we might call worldly goods or worldly possessions, is in and of itself evil? And that right this very moment, every one of us should take a vow of poverty and give away everything that God has given us? I'm not sure that can be the case either, because often in Scripture, material blessings are understood to be just that, blessings from God's hand, to be developed and stewarded for His glory. We know this from the first chapters of Genesis, because God was not miserly with the material possessions He entrusted to Adam and Eve, was He? He lavished them with material possessions that were to be stewarded and worked and enjoyed for His glory. Many of the patriarchs and saints in the Old Testament were blessed with great material wealth. Job, Abraham, David, just to name a few. In the New Testament, we have examples of saints who appear to have been materially wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia, and the church in Corinth, whom Paul called on to bless the saints in Jerusalem who were less materially blessed. So having material wealth in and of itself is not what John was calling us to repent of. We could also ask, did John mean that we shouldn't love humanity? Sometimes when we think of the world, we think of humanity as the world, and the Bible certainly uses that way. Well, are we to not love humanity? Are we not to love the human race? Well, John himself wrote in John 3:16 and 17, God loves the world. He loves the world of humanity. What did he say? God so loved the world. In other words, he loved the world, lost human beings, dead in their trespasses and sins. He loved the world, people from every nation over all the earth, in this way. He gave his son. He gave his only son, his beloved son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So if God loves the world that much in that way, so should we. We should love the world. We should love the human race. We should stand for the dignity of all human beings, born and unborn. We should be compassionate towards sinners the way that God has been compassionate towards us. The God who does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their wicked ways and live. In that same way, we should love the world. So what did John mean when he said in verse 15 of our passage, do not love the world or the things in the world? Well, I think it's important to understand how he was using the word love and how he was using the word world in this context. By love here, I think he had in mind ultimate attachment, devotion, and allegiance. Ultimate attachment, devotion, and allegiance. And regarding the world, I think we can look at verse 16 for what he meant. John pretty much spells out what he meant in verse 16. The desires, or lusts, of the flesh. We considered many of those, didn't we, in our study of Galatians. We were in Galatians chapter 5, right before Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. He speaks of the works of the flesh. The desires, or the lusts of the flesh, and the desires, or lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or pride in possessions, boasting in one's possessions. In other words, the mindset and the ways of this fallen world. That's what John here is calling us away from. Don't direct your love, don't seek to find meaning in those things. The New Living Translation puts verse 16 this way, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These things are not from the Father, but are from the world. Other translations translate the pride of life as the glamour of the world's life, the life of empty show, the boasting of what man has and does, and lust for advantage and status. So the world here, in the words of Ian Howard Marshall, refers to man organized in rebellion against God. The creature turned against his creator. Man organized in rebellion, that is, seeking to be autonomous from the God who made him. It is the world to which John was also referring in 1 John 5:19 when he said the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, the world, all that man, all that sinful man has devised in order to come out from underneath the authority of the God who made him. The world, even in its most seemingly benign and attractive and alluring disguises, is under the power of and sway and seduction and deception of the evil one, and is being led into perdition by him. So John was calling us away from that seduction. He was calling us to be aware of how it entices us and how pervasive and pernicious it is. He was calling us to repent of our flirtation with it and our willingness to be lured by it. John was calling us, therefore, to redirect our heart's attachment, devotion, and allegiance from the world to God. And that takes us to our second point, the love of God, our Father. Redirection can be a difficult thing. In any sphere of life, redirection can be a difficult thing. I know in tennis, if you're in a cross-court rally with somebody and they're hitting the ball really well in that cross-court rally, in other words, diagonally, one of the most difficult shots in tennis is to take that cross-court shot and redirect it down the line. Change the direction of the ball. It's one of the most difficult things to do in tennis. Well, infinitely more difficult in our own human strength is redirecting our love from the things of this world to the things of God. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are working together 24/7 to make sure that we don't redirect our love from the things of this world to God. That's the reality in which we live. That's the reality that John wants us to be aware of. That's the battle on our hands. But here's the good news. To borrow the language of 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the world, as intimidating and deceptive and bewitching as it can be, is no match for the love and the power and the grace of the God who lives in you, dear child of God. And John says that it is that reality, it is that power by which the love of the world is redirected to the God who loves us and satisfies our souls. Notice again, verse 15, the second half. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So the very power that redirects our love from the world to God is the love of God, our Father. Many believe that when John spoke of the love of the Father, he wasn't just speaking of our love for the Father, but ultimately and primarily he was speaking of the Father's love for us. It is when we receive the Father's love by faith, and we are therefore filled with the love of his beloved Son and filled with the Spirit who pours out God's love into our hearts, then our love for the world recedes. When we are receiving and experiencing, and we are expressing thanksgiving for and amazement about the love of God, that is when our love for the world recedes. It is then that our affections are redirected and our love for God grows. Commenting on verse 15, a Scottish preacher in the 19th century named Thomas Chalmers called this redirecting dynamic the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power, in other words, what can kick out, what can banish our love for the things of this world? It is when we receive Christ and we are enamored with him. And then the things of this world grow strangely dim to us. They're no longer attractive to us. We no longer seek to find our meaning and our purpose and satisfaction in them. Chalmers, in a sermon really on 1 John 2:15, said that God had so constituted us. In other words, he made us such. We would say that he wired us to be those who have desires and who seek satisfaction and who seek joy and who seek happiness and who seek meaning and purpose and who ascribe glory and honor to things. But the problem is, left to ourselves, we will seek the wrong things. We will ascribe glory to the wrong things. We will seek meaning and purpose in the wrong things. And so what we need is Jesus Christ to invade and permeate and express his lordship in all of our life so that we experience the expulsive power of his love, and our love for the world is redirected where it should be, gloriously, and in a way that satisfies our souls, to the God of all grace. It is then that we know the eternal and abundant life Jesus came to give us. Note again, verse 17, the world is passing away with all its desires. It's temporal. Temporal things will not satisfy your eternal soul. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John is calling us to be as Asaph was in Psalm 73. When Asaph, this man of God, began to pine for the things of this world. Any man of God can do it. Any woman of God can do it. Any child of God can do it. David did it. Asaph did it. You and I can do it. You start pining for the things of this world, the prestige, the honor, the accolades of this world. And Asaph had started doing that, and he started envying the wicked. And the fact that they seemed to be prospering. Asaph, he got on Instagram. And he looked at all these pictures of all these people who don't know God. And they seemed to be having such an amazing time. And he envied them. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and discerned once again their end. What did Asaph do that redirected his love from the things of this world to God? He did what you've done this morning. He went to church. He went to church. Or if he wasn't able to make it, he joined online. Whatever he could do. And being in the company of God's people and hearing the word of God and the praises of God, and as God inhabited the praises of his people, he was reminded of reality. He was reminded, as we read in Psalm 1, of the death and the passing away and the judgment of the wicked and of the flourishing and the fruitfulness and the eternal life of the righteous. As you love God rather than the world, you know what's going to happen. As Psalm 69 put it, the psalmist said there, the reproaches with which they had reproached him, and that's also only talking about Christ, the reproaches with which they have reproached him have fallen on me. The world will think you're very odd. The world will think you are weird. Jesus said, the world hated me, and it will hate you too. And so, as the apostles did when they were flogged for standing for Christ, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Rejoice when you're thought weird, when you're thought of as odd, when you don't fit in. David F. Wells said, worldliness is what makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd. So you don't worry about it when you're thought of as odd, because you love God rather than the world. We all struggle with this. So I close with these words of George Mueller. When I was struggling recently, Sally showed me this quote. She encouraged me with it, and I close by encouraging you with it. Quote of George Mueller. Be assured, if you walk with God and look to Him and expect help from Him, He will never, ever fail you.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.